G'day everybody, how you doing? Happy Father's Day. Toby, I've got to say, I'm loving your dad joke because I'm going to use that at home to try and halve the number of things that I do at home because I just do odd jobs. That's the dad joke that keeps on giving and giving and giving. I'll let you know next week how it went. Anyway, today is the 10th Father's Day since my dad passed away. So it's a day full of memories and poignancy and reflection. So that's why, you know, you have one of those days where I'm just going to be thinking deeply today. Probably not saying lots, except for the next 25 minutes or so. I remember, as I was reflecting on just Dad this morning, as I was waking up and getting ready for this morning, there's two enduring memories that I have of my dad, which weren't spectacular in the moment, but they're you know, those stories that just stay with you. One was when I was at school, and as you can tell from my hulking physique, I used to be a rugby union player because you're just natural aptitude. And I played 4 or 5 years at high school. I went to Scotch College, so that was one of the sports that was on offer. And I knew that Dad, who was English, I knew that Dad loved rugby. So it was like my, I'll do this for you, Dad, even though I probably got killed almost half a dozen times. But I remember in my whole five-year rugby union career, for those of you who know the rules of rugby, the way you score is you don't kick the ball through the sticks like in AFL. You put the ball on the other side of the line. Is that okay? And so the main thing in a rugby union game is scoring a try. And in my 5 years, do you know how many tries I scored? No, not zero. it's a tough crowd. Yes, no, not zero. One. And it was in that moment that my dad rose to the occasion, because there was this big pile of people that's called a ruck, I think it's called, and so there was this big pile of people, and we were right near the, and it just so happened that I was called a scrum half, which is you basically just chuck the ball into the group of people and then they kick it out later and then you've got to throw it away. That's basically how rugby works. And is that pretty good, Fiona? No, that's bad. Anyway, there's this ruck and the ball comes out and I'm literally 2 or 3 metres away from the try line. And everybody else on the ground is lying on the ground in a tangled mess. And there's me, the tangled mess, and the ball, and the try line. And all I remember, it's one of those moments which I think in grand total probably took about 20 seconds, but it felt like it took about 3.5 hours. Because there's the ball, I just remember Dad screaming at the top of his lungs from the sideline going, "Pick up the ball! Pick up the ball!" And then when I picked up the ball, he said, "Put it over the try line!" Like, it's a very subtle strategy that Dad had. And anyway, I picked up the ball and ran, for want of a better expression, the 2 metres towards the ball. And I put the ball down, scored my one and only try. And I remember Dad screaming at the top of his lungs, "You did it! You did it! You did it!" And in that moment, I couldn't tell whether he was screaming at the top of his lungs because of joy at what his boy had done or shock and surprise at what his boy had done. Just quietly, I never asked him which one it was. There's some things a son doesn't need to ask their father. The other moment that just lives in my memory was when I used to be a school teacher in a previous life, and I got to this point where it just felt like the next step in my life story, in fulfilling God's call for my life, was to actually stop being a school teacher and actually move into pastoral ministry. And my dad, who right up until the end, at the end of his life, in the last years of his life, he put his trust in Jesus. But for most of his life, he was an antagonistic agnostic. So didn't really know and was pretty grumpy about it as far as God was concerned. He's a great man, but grumpy about God. And so when I became a Christian at the beginning of uni, he's like, oh no, my eldest son, I've only got one eldest son, and he's become a fundamentalist Christian, which, that's a pretty nasty label, don't you think, a fundamentalist Christian? But to be fair, my tone and approach in life right back then, probably fundamentalist Christian was a fair enough label to label me with. But Dad periodically would just check in with me, because his great fear is that I would go too far with this religion thing. And so he'd check in with me and he'd just go, now, you're not going too far with this religion stuff, Tim. And I go, no, Dad, it's fine. He goes, look, I'm happy for you to have religion, just don't take it too far. And then after a while, don't take it too far became, don't change jobs. Okay? He was happy for a lot of things in life. There was one thing he wasn't happy about, changing jobs because of the religion thing. And then I felt like God spoke to me. And I processed it with trusted friends and felt like that the moment had come into my life to take that step. And I remember, because he's my dad, I want to talk it through with him. I've never been more nervous about a conversation. That's the second most. The most one was asking Sarah's dad for her hand in marriage. I was absolutely terrified at that. I thought it would go well, but I was still terrified. But with Dad, so I ring him. They were living in England at the time, and I ring. And I talked it through with Dad, and then I asked the fateful question. I didn't know what the answer would be. I said, what do you think? Now, when you're a son and you ask your dad that question and you really do value what your dad thinks, you're not just asking a question, you're putting your heart right out there. And I remember asking him, so what do you think, Dad? And he went, he said, Tim, I'm just so proud of you. You go for it. Yeah? You go for it. And I wasn't expecting him to say that. I was expecting him to go, I think you've taken it too far. But you know what? He didn't. And there are these moments of my life story with Dad where he rose to the occasion. And he was in that moment. But one of the things I love most about Dad is this. He demonstrated to me and showed me that you don't have to be a perfect father to be a really good father. And I'm eternally grateful for him for that. Because Dad made mistakes and he owned them. Dad didn't get everything right. You know, he was raised in Britain where corporal punishment was basically the way to go. And he made mistakes and stuff, but he showed me that you don't have to be a perfect dad to be a really good dad. And so there's no perfect dads amongst us, for those of us who are fathers or grandfathers. Yeah. For those of us who have fathers, which would be all of us, we don't have perfect fathers. But we want to celebrate today. We want to celebrate fathers. And so what I want to do is I actually want to share with you just a few verses out of the passage in the Bible that describes my favourite father in the whole of the Bible. So if you've got a Bible with you, would you open it to Matthew chapter 1? This story is usually connected with Christmas, but I'm pretty sure that I saw Easter eggs in Coles yesterday, so it's pretty much Easter Christmas, even though it's Father's Day. But I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 1, and it tells this wonderful story of a man named Joseph, Jesus' stepdad. And I don't know about you, I reckon of anybody who's ever lived, as far as a job description of life, I reckon Joseph had the toughest job description. Could you please raise the Messiah? Could you please be the stepdad of the Son of God? That just makes family complex, doesn't it? When one of your children actually is perfect, one of your children never does anything wrong. Oh, you treat him like he never does anything wrong. Yes. Well, he would sort of be God. But I love this story because if anybody had the weight of history on his shoulders, it's Joseph. In fact, what I love about the way that Matthew designs the opening chapter of his gospel account of Jesus' life, we're going to pick up at verse 18. But up until verse 18, the word Father in 17 verses has occurred 40 times. If you look through that genealogy, 40 times. That's a whole lot of expectation on Joseph, don't you think? Don't stuff it up. And so verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1 starts like this. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. So they were engaged. And in this culture, as I'm sure you know because you're familiar with the Christmas story, or if you are familiar with it, being engaged at this point was not the full marriage relationship, but legally it was as binding as marriage. So it was complex and difficult to back out of. Yeah. So it was not just a statement of intent, it was a legal arrangement. So his mother was Mary. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. That phrase there, faithful to the law, in my trusty NIV, it's a really important descriptor. And again, what Matthew's doing is including details that he wants us to pay attention to. And one thing he wants us to understand about Jesus' upbringing is this. The people in his home were good people. And this word, this expression, faithful to the law, literally it's that Joseph was a righteous man. And the turn of phrase means something like this, that he was a man of integrity and he was a man of compassion. And it wasn't either or, it was both and. It wasn't righteous as in he always wanted to be right. It was he had integrity. His reputation was this, that he was somebody who didn't just profess his values, he practiced them. And I don't know about how your life is. That's one of the great gaps of my life sometimes. That gap between the values that I will profess strongly and passionately and the ones that I consistently practice. But Joseph, Jesus' stepdad, he was a man of integrity and compassion. So because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. And if I read that again in my trusty NIV, but after he had considered this, it sounds on face value like he just took this all so calmly. You know, his fiancée, who has just told him that she's pregnant and they haven't slept together. So it's fueling suspicion already. But she's told him, not only is she pregnant and they haven't slept together clearly, but it's actually all God's doing. And he's going, this is an arranged marriage and I actually don't know you that well, because Joseph probably didn't know her that well at this point. And so based on what he does know, I mean, she's from a good family and he's from the royal line of David. But suddenly things that seem to be going so well are now going off the rails. And maybe he doesn't know her that well and she's got this story that this is God's doing. You know, when do you think, really? And so there's this, I can't imagine the level of confusion and misunderstanding and suspicion that's starting to pulse through Joseph's mind. But this turn of phrase he considered, equally it could mean that he took this to heart and that he got angry about this. So in this moment, I picture this man not just taking it stoically and calmly, but he's gotten angry about being in this relationship, thinking that it was heading in one direction, and suddenly everything's gone belly up. Because all he knows is that he's engaged. It's as legally binding as being married. They've never slept together. And the nagging in the back of his mind is the fact that he knows Deuteronomy 22 says that he has every right to make this whole thing go away. That no one will think twice about him having done the wrong thing or the uncompassionate thing, because the Old Testament law was clear and was clearly on his side. And he knows that if he's going to act in line, not just with his integrity, but he's going to act in line with his compassionate nature, he knows that even if he marries her, in 4 or 5 months' time, everybody's going to know, because everybody's, when the baby's born, is going to do the maths, because everybody still does the maths. And so the scandal is unavoidable because people aren't stupid. And he's on this edge of this cliff where he can choose to arrange things so this all goes quietly away. That with one decision, he can actually take Jesus out of his life forever. Or he can choose to be this man of integrity and compassion. And he chooses that. Verse 20, let's jump back into the story. It says this, but after he considered this, or after he'd been angry about this and tried to process it, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And I love this story. And I love this story of this father. He's my favorite father in the whole of the Bible. But one of the reasons I love this story is because what the angel says here is so profoundly relevant to my life. And to the vast majority of it, so relevant to our lives. I mean, it was stated to Joseph 2,000 years ago. I understand that. It was stated to Joseph 2,000 years ago surrounding the birth of the Messiah, the Son of God. I understand that. But moments like this are preserved for us because they're so screamingly relevant to your mind, to your life and mine. Because the angel says this. And on this Father's Day, let's listen to what the angel says. They say, Joseph, your problem is not that you're trying to do the right thing. Your problem is not that you're trying to sort out what is so complicated, a complicated mess. The angel says, your problem is that you are afraid. Your problem, when you get to the heart of the matter, is that you're scared. And those words, for me, echo down the centuries, because so often in life, the core challenge, as we face challenges and opportunities, as we encounter failures and setbacks, when you get to the heart of the matter, if we are going to find a way up and a way out and a way forward, at the heart of the matter is that we are scared. And what we need above everything else is courage. It's funny because a story like this, I mean, it's so momentous. It's Christmas time. It's Joseph and Mary. It's the Messiah. It's the Son of God. It's the angel. And it's so big that we can miss the power and the relevance for this. But in this moment, Joseph doesn't understand that this is a tipping point in his life. He doesn't understand in real time the repercussions of what will happen with him making this decision. But that's how all the decisions in our lives almost always work. We never know those tipping points in our lives, do we? One of the greatest tipping points in my life was the moment when I met my wife, Sarah. I don't know if any of you have been around Crossway for long enough to remember that Crossway Baptist used to be called Blackburn Baptist. Does anybody remember that? Yeah. Back a million years ago, it seems. And Blackburn Baptist was located on Holland Road in Blackburn. Every time we drive past it on the way to soccer, I always go, hey kids, guess what's down this road? And they always go, Blackburn Baptist, Dad. Yes, and do you know what happened at Blackburn Baptist? Yes, Dad, you met Mum. Yes, I met Mum. And do you know what the room that I met your mother was called? Yes, Dad, it was called Room 8 at Blackburn Baptist, Dad. Yes, but it wasn't just in Room 8. Do you know where in Room 8 it was? Yes, Dad, it was against the Western Wall in Blackburn Baptist, Dad. Yes, but she wasn't just sitting against the Western Wall at the Blackburn Baptist. Do you know what she was doing? Yes, Dad, she was knitting. I said, yes. It's funny, because I can take you to the Western Wall, the knitting wall, as I call it, at Blackburn Baptist. If you want to come, I'll take you afterwards. I'm taking the kids down there. It's Father's Day. I get to do whatever I want. Hey, kids, you know what I want to do for Father's Day? Yes, Dad, you want to go on a historical sites trip. But I remember, there's that moment when I'm walking into Room 8 and I see Sarah knitting. If you wind back a minute, one of my best mates says this to me. Hey, because we were school teachers at the time, and we were doing a VCE study camp, like so that kids could prep for their exams. So all the teachers who were part of the church had sort of given up a week of holidays to be able to help the kids with their VCE exams. One of my best mates said to me, a minute before I entered Room 8, he said to me, hey, Tim, do you want to go down to Forest Hill Chase and get a coffee? And I always think, my entire future hinged on whether I said yes or no to that cup of coffee. And the angel appeared to me and said, I went, no, I've had too much coffee today. I think I'll go over to Room 8. I didn't know it was a tipping point of my life. I didn't know I was about to meet the most important person in my life. Knitting. I can take you down there afterwards. It'll be fantastic. But we don't notice these moments. But this moment for Joseph, it's a tipping point in his life. The legacy that he will live because he, at this moment, and what the angel says is this, that the heart of the matter, what you need in this moment, Joseph, above everything else, is courage. And we know this to be true, because if we're really going to live life, I mean, if we're going to be dads who live out the being the fathers that we aspire to be, if we want to parent in a way that we aspire to be those parents, if we are going to really live this one life that we have to live and not just exist, this one life that we have to live. Because this is true of every single one of us. There's not a one of us for whom this one life is a dress rehearsal for another. If we're really going to live and not just exist in this one life we have to live, what we need above everything else is courage. We know this to be true. The highest value that we can have in life is courage. Because without courage, we will never live out any of the other values or virtues that we have. Every value decision we ever make in any domain of life will require of us a level of courage. And so this angel is talking to Joseph 2,000 years ago in the events surrounding the birth of the Messiah. But he's talking to you and he's talking to me. And there's three things that Joseph does in the wash-up of this story that we would do well to listen to and lean into. Just three simple things. You'll know what they are, but sometimes the important things in life bear repeating. But the story continues, and the first one is in verse 22 through 25. It says this, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's interesting, this refrain, and so this all took place to fulfill what the Lord had said. It's a refrain that works its way all the way through Matthew's gospel. It's one of the distinctives of his biography of Jesus' life. And the reason he has this recurring refrain is he wants us to understand that God's will is unfolding before people's eyes. And it's language that's designed to overwhelm us, but what it's also language not just to overwhelm us, it's language designed to call us to surrender the control of our lives. And the first thing, that if we're going to live courageous lives, we need to surrender control, or at least the myth of control, because there's not a one of us who actually has control. We do know that. It's the great tragedy of control freaks. You don't have control. You're not surrendering or sacrificing control. You know what you're surrendering or sacrificing? Anxiety. Not a one of us surrenders control, actually. It's the myth of control. But it's this posture that in Joseph's life is on display here. It's what makes him a righteous and a compassionate person. It's this posture, it's this mindset that says this, Lord, whatever else you're going to say to me, whatever comes next, you need to understand the answer's already yes. He's learned, don't wait till the moment to say yes beforehand, and then move forward. I tell you, surrender is the most, it seems like the weakest thing to do, but it's actually the most powerful thing that we can possibly do. Because when we have a posture of surrender in life, that's when God comes alive. That's when he's more than a doctrinal statement or a historical figure. That's when we come into a personal relationship with Jesus. It's when our prayer is this, Lord, I surrender my money, my marriage, my future, my health, my kids, my dreams. And as scary and as threatening as it is, I want your will more than I want my will for me. I pray that every morning of my life before my feet hit the floor. And sometimes it's terrifying. But I tell you what, if surrender scares you, good. Because at least you're taking it seriously. And if surrender is a wrestle, which can I say, in middle age, for those of us in middle age, for those of us who haven't hit middle age, it's coming. I promise you. Life, one thing I'm learning about middle age is this. Life has more disappointment and more complexity than I was bargaining on. And to navigate it well, when I see way too many navigate middle age badly, one of the keys is this posture of surrender. And if it's a wrestle, which for me it regularly is, that's good as well. Because if you wrestle towards surrender, you will probably actually get somewhere. So the first thing is this, and if I could wish anything for you this Father's Day, it would be that you would live lives of courage. That would be my wish for you. Parents, dads, my wish for you is that you would raise, above everything else, courageous children. I think one of the greatest challenges for us, because a lot of us in our community, you know, we're middle-class people. One of the great challenges of middle-class parents is that we'll settle for raising kids who, when they are young, are compliant, and when they are older, they're affluent. Rather than raising kids who will be courageous and make a difference because they walk the face of the earth. And so my wish for you this Father's Day is that you'd live courageous lives and make that difference that you were designed to make. So that first piece is surrender control. The second one is this, it's step out. Step out, look at where verse 24 goes in Matthew 1. It says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. Literally, it says this, as soon as Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded. Isn't that brilliant? It's simple, It's challenging, but it's brilliant. He didn't over-engineer. He didn't overthink. He didn't procrastinate. He didn't avoid. They're like my four greatest life skills. Whenever I do a spiritual gift survey, they're always the four ones that come out on top. Procrastination, avoiding, overthinking, and over-engineering. But Joseph didn't do that. What he did was as soon as he woke up, and then in gratuitous detail that lays out exactly what he did. The angel of the Lord had commanded him, so he took Mary as his wife. But he didn't consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The repetition there is to reinforce that his obedience was without hesitation, and it was simply one step at a time. Can I ask you a question? Just in life right now, how are you going with obedience? How are you going? In the last 24 hours, where's been a moment of obedience? In the last week, where's been an area of obedience? That's a profoundly important question, because maturity in Scripture is not how long we've been a Christian or how much of the Bible we know. Maturity, every time in Scripture, is how quickly we obey. Not how big we obey, not how bold we obey, how quickly we obey. Think back to the last time you read a passage of Scripture. How did you concretely respond to it? One of my greatest challenges with Scripture is I read it, I investigate it, I ooh and ah about it, I look at the Greek and the Hebrew of it, I think it's really amazing, I tell people it's amazing, and I don't do anything about it. I think that's one of the great challenges of our age, because we live in a global culture that says information is king and knowledge is power. And sometimes we just Christianize that and turn it into Bible study without application. But Joseph, he was a man who surrendered control. The second thing is he was a man who stepped out. And the third thing is this, and this really happens in the wash of the rest of the story from chapter 2 onwards in Matthew. Because he surrenders control, he steps out, and the third thing he does is he doesn't quit. And I think that's one of the key things in life. And maybe for some of us in life right now, it's one of the key things in life. Don't quit. There's a difference between failing and quitting. What happens from here on in with Joseph is this. Outsiders, they're actually Iranian astrologers, arrive with gifts for Jesus. Then outcasts who are shepherds arrive with messages from angels. Then the crazed lunatic that is King Herod issues an edict of genocide and infanticide to exterminate all the children so he can exterminate the rumored Messiah, which means in Joseph's family, that's not just Jesus being killed, that's all of Joseph's children being killed. Because Jesus had brothers and sisters who followed. Then there's them having to flee as political refugees to Egypt. And then their return, that they can't return to their hometown. They have to relocate to Nazareth because the political turmoil has not settled down completely. Every reason he had to just quit because it was too hard, too difficult, too complex, but he didn't. He was a man who's characterized by resilience. If I can just give you my little simple grid for not quitting, can I do that for just a minute or two? There's four things I look for, and I'll regularly, part of my evening routine or my late afternoon routine, is to just go through a simple framework where I just rejoice that I'm alive, reflect on what's happened during the day, did God speak to me or what's happened? I repent of sin in my life. And then I prepare to rest as night sets in. It's just a simple four-step routine that just helps me helps me just make sure Jesus is a part of my afternoons, not just my mornings or my Sundays. And as part of that, I ask these questions of my life. Is there anywhere in my life now that I'm finding difficult? Is there anywhere in my life right now where I feel desperate? Is there anywhere in my life right now that I need to be disciplined? Is there anywhere in my life right now that I need to be determined? And if I identify those four areas, I make the resolution, so Tim, don't quit. Look for what's next. Because what I found is if something's difficult, if I feel desperate, if right now requires discipline or determination, I don't enjoy any of those four things. And my nature is to just run and hide. But what I love about Joseph's story is part of his life of courage was not run and hide. It was surrender control, step out, and don't quit. Is that all right, my friends? Would you stand and just, would you bow your heads and would you close your eyes? Just as we pause, bow our heads and just take a moment here online and in the room with so many people, just take a moment. And my question for us to just reflect on as we finish is not, do you need to have courage? My question is this, where in life do you need to have courage right now? In a relationship, at work, to follow your calling, to admit that you need help. Those four things. Just as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How do you need to act with courage right now in an area of relationship? To follow your calling, to ask for help. Lord, my prayer is that as we face both the challenge and opportunity that life has in front of us and around us right now, my prayer is help us step and live with courage, I pray. In Jesus' name.